It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's in. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing Way. The Refreshing Way. The Refreshing Way. The Refreshing Way.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. And it's time for us to just dive right into our opening prayer. My wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne of grace at this time.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving watch care throughout the night. We thank you for another day of creation that you have made. And now we pray that your spirit would teach us the things you would have us to know as you anoint the words for our pastor. Fill him with your spirit, Lord. And as always, we pray for grace and wisdom as we draw close to you. These things are prayed and asked in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about
Amen. The title of our message is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther in the time of, in Daniel chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, as we study the Bible, we understand that Daniel 11 is probably one of the most little understood books yet in the Bible, or chapters in the Bible. Yet at the end of Daniel 11, as we go to Daniel 12, it says, "And at this time shall Michael stand up." So from the kings of Persia all the way to the close of probation, we're going to see history unmasked before it happened to prove that you are God and there is none else. You said you are God, there is none like you, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So thank you for being in charge. Thank you for setting up kings and putting them down. Thank you for being in charge of senates and houses of representatives and parliaments and monarchs, presidents all around, because the devil fighting his losing, delaying action, losing battle, delaying action, he's wreaking havoc, and you're still holding the four winds, hoping that and working for our salvation, that we would be surrendered to you. For you will come when your people have your the Father's name in the forehead. And we are told that when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come. Help us to be like Jesus. This our song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. That's your character, Father. I would be like Jesus. Bless us as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, Daniel 11. Very little understood, very little studied. I'm just going to, for context, start at the beginning. We've talked about this. We've only dealt with Daniel 11, 1 and 2, and we're just going to give more information on Daniel 11, verse 2. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Who's talking? Gabriel. Is he talking in the time of Darius? No, he's telling Daniel that, hey, I was around even when Darius, back there when Darius the Mede, and I was working with him because Daniel was concerned. He read by books. We studied this in Daniel chapter 8, that he studied by books the time that Jeremiah had said Israel would be taken out of their country if they were overcome by Babylon, because Babylon was allowed to overcome because of the apostasy of the church. Brothers and sisters, because we as a church do not do what is right, God is trying to save us, and he allows bad things to happen because his people will not humble themselves and get back to the word of God. And we're seeing that even today, friends. It's not looking good. We no longer have the standing as the head when you look at the wholeness of the organization, large organization anyway, within Adventism. And so, you know, you have the world that has the health message, and they're just running away with it while we're scared of losing some money. So we won't even stand up and say, hey, we're going to write some letters of religious exemption. We're not going to go into that too deep, but the point being made is God, we've got to look at this for modern times. God does deal with his people when they are disobedient, and you see it over and over again. So he used Babylon to punish Israel, but he had promised after 70 years they would return. So this is Gabriel saying, hey, I was working with Darius. Now, Darius did the first decree, okay? And there were three decrees. And a lot of people think that the 70-week prophecy is not valid because they start basing it on Darius's decree. But the Bible says that it's the decree to restore and to build. Darius made a decree. Darius the first made a decree to build. Xerxes, who was called Ahasuerus in the time of Esther, he made a decree to build. But it wasn't until Artaxerxes that he actually, and it's recorded in Ezra 7, we'll read it, that he made it to restore and to build, that he set up their government back. He gave the religious rights to the priests. They couldn't be taxed. That was infrastructure and government. He restored and built. That's why we count it at 457 BC and not the other times. Look at verse 2. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength and through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. We read that yesterday, and we identified these three as Cambyses. I'm not sure of the pronunciation. And then the next was, there was an imposter He's called Smerdis the imposter. He only ruled for a few months. And then there was Darius. That's the second. And then you had Xerxes, which is the third, who was in the time of Esther. That was Esther's husband. And then you have Artaxerxes, and he was in the time of Nehemiah. So that's what we're going to talk about today, my brothers and sisters. I have a little interesting history just to show you that you can read about these things in historical records. You know, sometimes historians, they disagree one with another. But when you look at the weight of evidence, the Bible is validated. All right, Cambyses, he reigned from 530 to 522. He had no heirs. And his younger brother was kind of popular. And so he killed him because of his popularity. And but he did it secretly. He killed his brother, but he did it secretly, meaning he didn't. No one really knew what happened to the brother, or they just assumed he was ruling over somewhere else. Because often the kings would have provinces all you know around the world wherever they were ruling, and they would set relatives up as the leaders of those provinces. So he killed his brother, but the people in the Persian area didn't know it. He did it secretly. He conquered Egypt and had himself pronounced as Pharaoh. Did you know that? He sent an army to fight a challenger in Libya and was probably defeated. But just like presidents today, they don't want to admit defeat. They don't want to say that they did something wrong or that they didn't conquer. And so he proclaimed that they were lost in a sandstorm. Lied about it. You ever see a president lie about things, lie about what happened? In his presidency, lie about what is happening now. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it was actually known as the Legend of the Lost Army. You can read about the Legend of the Lost Army. Most likely they were defeated in battle, but he didn't want that to be known to the Persian people, so he said they were lost in a sandstorm. The historian Herodotus portrays Cambyses as a mad, deranged king. Herodotus interprets Cambyses' murder of his brother Smerdis. Remember that there was a false Smerdis that came as an imposter later, but his real brother Smerdis he killed secretly, and his marriage to his sisters Roxanne and Atossis as signs of his madness. So even in that day, that wasn't the thing to do, to marry your sisters like that, and that's what he did, and he was considered kind of like a deranged mad king. And then there was Smerdis the imposter, who actually started a revolt in 522. But what happened was he actually only ruled for a few months. He started this rebellion against Cambyses, claiming to be that Smerdis. But, of course, his brother said, no, you can't be, because, and he let the people know he killed his brother years ago, the younger brother who had been killed by Cambyses. So he came back from Egypt to reclaim the throne because it kind of had been usurped by this false Smerdis the imposter. And on his way home, Cambyses mysteriously died. Okay, that's what happened, brothers and sisters. Smerdis the imposter was then murdered by Darius within a few months. Darius had worked for, Cambyses. He was one of Cambyses' honor guards and advisors, and he actually murdered the false Smerdis, and he declared himself king. So remember, the Bible says there shall be three kings in Persia. We don't believe God is counting the fake one because he did it by falsehood, but the three kings would be Cambyses and then Darius, who killed false Smerdis, okay? And then he ruled from 522 to 486 B.C. Remember, with B.C., you count down towards zero. There's no 0 year, though. You count down toward one, and then in AD, the time that we're in, you start from one and count upward. While he did expand the empire, his greatest contribution was as an administrator. So we're talking about Darius here. He completed the division of the empire into provinces called satrapies. He standardized weights and coinage, which encouraged trade. He was a royal architect, and in 519 B.C., he authorized the Jews to rebuild their temple in accordance with the decree of Cyrus. Remember, there were three decrees. So Cyrus, who Gabriel had worked with, and Michael the angel had come and helped him, and then you have Darius including another one, to adding another power to the decree to build only, to build. But it was Artaxerxes that we're going to learn who even restored the government. All right, so Xerxes, he's also called Ahasuerus, son of Darius, became king. He married Esther, so he is the third. And so we're going to talk about the story of Esther at this time, brothers and sisters, because if we don't learn spiritual lessons from these wonderful topics, we've missed out. So we're going to be reading starting from Esther chapter 2 because a lot of people don't know the significance of the book of Esther in our day. It says, after these things, when the wrath of kings, see, this is picking it up after Vashti had chosen not to come, when the king in a drunken stupor wanted to parade her body to the men. The servant of the Lord commends her for that, brothers and sisters. That was not an act of just defiance. I'm just going to be a do whatever I want to do as a wife. That was not an act of defiance, brothers and sisters. She knew they were in a drunken madness, and all they wanted to do was look at her body shape as they were going along. So she declined in that state, but she was not a rebellious wife. But, you know, sometimes good things happen. Bad things can happen to good people. God had a plan, and he wanted Esther in that place, and so she wasn't killed, but she was dethroned. You know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't know that she was a godly woman, but we do understand from the servant of the Lord in a wonderful book called Patriarchs and Prophets. I mean, I believe that's Prophets and Kings, that she was acting honorably in not wanting to be the subject of their pornography, okay? After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Heg, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So, you know, when I grew up, I was told wrong. I was told that this was his uncle. You know how you have an uncle-niece relationship, and just because of the relationship, we assume they were an uncle and niece. It's not in the Bible, friends. They were cousins. It was his uncle's daughter that makes Esther his cousin, but she was a young cousin, and and her parents had died, so he took her and raised her as if she were his daughter, okay? For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. He preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. You see, when you are a man or woman of God, God will speak to you. Mordecai didn't know what was going to happen. He just felt an impression from God to tell Esther not to tell anybody that she was a Jew or a Jewess. Okay? Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Watch this. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. You see, they had a relationship. She knew he cared about her, and it engendered in her a respect of him. You see, brothers and sisters, a lot of people demand respect, but they're not respectful. They don't care about people in their charge. in their home, in their jurisdiction, but they want to bark out all the orders and beat people and abuse people. That's not leadership, brothers and sisters. And Mordecai was a good leader, and she respected him, and it was a pleasure for her to honor his word because she recognized that God was using him. Now, when every maid's turn, verse 12, was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morning she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Why does the Bible say this? Because, friends, you know, you really don't know what people look like today. You can buy fake things to put in your bra. You can buy fake things to put around your hips and behind your hips, brothers and sisters. You can get somebody to make you up with all the different colors and the shining glitter and gold. And you don't know, So a lot of times men are committing sin, and they're committing sin and don't know that they're lusting after a pillow or a pad because they don't even realize that that's not who the woman is. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is an indication that Esther didn't want all the artificial glitter and gold. She didn't want all the artificial padding or whatever there was. She just wanted whatever was required, and she put her life in God's hand. And God saw there's beauty that we have that's on the inside. That's what the New Testament is talking about, because there's so much of a tendency to look at the outer beauty and miss the inner beauty, brothers and sisters. And so God tells us today not to be adorned with gold and silver and costly array. That's what that's talking about, my friends. Esther is an example of that. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went out, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubine. She came in unto the king no more. I'm just reading this again just to get us back on target. Except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal, into the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Brothers and sisters, God can use anything. He can use your station in life, even if it's a low station. He can use how you look, whether it's not so good or really good. The Bible, God chose that Jesus not look not so good. The Bible says there was no beauty that they should desire him. Yet it was his desire for Esther to be beautiful, and she used it to the glory of God. How many of you who the Bible would call fair, beautiful, or the Bible would call you fair, the world would call you beautiful and gorgeous, how many of you use it to the glory of God, or do you use it to control people? Do you use it to get over? Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you do so, you're like Jezebel. You read about Jezebel that when, I can't think of his name, but God had appointed him. He was a bastard child, but God had appointed him to clean up the house of Ahab. And so when he came with his chariot, the Bible says that Jezebel painted her face and stuck her face out the window. Brothers and sisters, I believe she dropped as much of her top to show her cleavage as she could. And what she was trying to do was appeal to his desire to say, oh, I just want to conquer the king's wife, or I want to conquer the king. I'm conquering the king, so I'm going to take his wife. But you see, he had morals, and he said, who's on the Lord's side? And he wasn't taken back by all the beauty. And some eunuchs, you see, they were actually castrated so that their testosterone would not cause them to have sexual desires. That's just what they did. And so they would be around the women and not give the kings any problems when they were around the women. So the eunuchs raised their hand, or they stuck their head out. They said, throw her down. And they threw her down in the prophecy of the Bible that said the dogs would eat the flesh of Jezebel and lick her blood because she killed so many of the people of God, my brothers and sisters. But with her beauty, she entranced and in enslaved many a man. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell the brothers and the sisters, because some men believe they're beautiful, okay? Whether you're really beautiful or not, you need to understand the true beauty. Your beauty and how you look is going to get you in trouble. You know, it's so amazing. You get on Facebook and all people want to do is just show their body shapes and, you know, and all this kind of crazy stuff. Brothers and sisters, I'm on Facebook because I tell the truth. I tell the truth, brothers and sisters. And so if it wasn't for that, I probably wouldn't be on, because it's so much craziness on Facebook. Why would you do that? You got people lusting after you, and many people have died because of that crazy stuff. They find you and do things to you that ought not be done. The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the crown royal upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai set in the king's gate. Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. So just because she was queen over the whole world, because Medo-Persia ruled the world at that time, she still understood biblical principles, that she was to be obedient to this person who raised her, brothers and sisters, who was godly, of course. And this is godliness in the flesh. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king was known, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, you would think that Mordecai would have been praised. You would have think that Mordecai would have gotten rich. You would have think that Mordecai would have gotten some reward. He got nothing. Some of us, when we don't get accolades and praises and thanks for the things that we've done, we get mad and we decide to rebel. Not Mordecai. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And God was in that, because it's going to happen that it saved his life. His humility saved his life. God wanted to honor him at a later time, brothers and sisters, after these things. Chapter 3 says, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him? And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Mordecai was not disrespectful. He knew that the Bible said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And this bowing down was a reverential, like he was a god type of bowing down. It wasn't the traditional oriental bow that you see in Korea and Japan. It was a bowing down as if he was a god. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought to start scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole king kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people Mordecai. You see, Haman was inspired by the devil. The devil tried to make God's prophecies not come true. God had prophesied that after Babylon had kept the people of God for 70 years, that God would have them go back, and that it even prophesied who would do it, who would begin it. It would be Cyrus who would start the process, and that's even in the Bible prophecy, brothers and sisters. And so what we see here is that the devil is trying to kill God's people so they can't go back. Oh, let's see how God delivers them. So I want you all to understand, most people do not look at the story of Esther and understand that this was an issue of church combined with the state. This was an issue of religious liberty, just like we will face in the end of time. We're facing some of it now, brothers and sisters. You can't, in some circles, you've got to watch your back if you say homosexuality is wrong, but you're saying it out of conviction from the Bible, okay? You got to watch your back if you say an insurrection was wrong, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and the Bible tells us to respect authority. You see, so some of these are religious matters, but they're not the culminating matter. We know the culminating issue, it will culminate in a Sunday law, my friends. But some of us believe that we are required by God to watch what we put in our body, whether through a shot or through the mouth. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if I don't believe this is going to bring glory to God, then guess what? I'm not going to do it by the grace of God. That's a religious matter, friend. And churches, not a single large church organization stood up for its members that had a conviction on that point. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, a lot, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people all in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business, to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. Now, I'm not going to take time and read the whole story, but brothers and sisters, oh, it's a wondrous story. Why do I say it's a wondrous? Sorry about that. Why do I say it's a, make sure I'm still on. Yeah. Why do I say it's a wondrous story? Because God waited until he built the gallows, and the very night he was, boom, boom, every blow of the hammer to build the gallows, probably stayed up all night building the gallows. That night, God gave the king insomnia, and he could not sleep, and he called for the record keepers, and they started reading him the records. And he read, they read about the attempted assassination, and they read about this man named Mordecai while the gallows was being built for Mordecai. The fact that Mordecai had never been thanked by the king was God's doing. Brothers and sisters, God is seldom early, but he's never late. And that's how he's in charge, because he's in control, because at the very last minute he comes through. And that is often for the effect that we learn to trust him, friends. If he came through for us in the earlier days, we wouldn't trust him. Oh, it's just God, God just does that for me. You know, but when he waits to the last minute, you have to fast and pray, then your walk with God is enhanced, my friend. And so that very night, they said, no, king, you haven't done anything. King, did we even reward him? Did we even acknowledge him? They said, no, king, we didn't acknowledge him. So the king said, we got to acknowledge Mordecai. So the next day in, and you can read all this, brothers and sisters, in the book of Esther. It's one of my favorite stories. I'm just going to tell it in a story form. The next day, while the king has honoring Mordecai in his mind, in walks Haman. Why does Haman walk in? Because he's going to ask him if he can kill Mordecai. So the king says, what should be done as Haman walks in? Now, you got to realize, brothers and sisters, Haman is the most important man besides the king. The king has honored him, okay? And so Haman walks in, and the king's first question is, what should be done to the man in whom the king delighteth to honor? You see, this is all Daniel 11, brothers. This is the story of he's one of the three kings. I mean, he's the fourth king, actually. No. This is Xerxes, Ahasuerus is the third king, okay? He said, what should be done to the man in whom the king delighteth to honor? Well, who does Haman think the man whom the king delights to honor? He thinks it's him. So he acts all humble. He says, oh, king, live forever. I think that you should take your most noble prince, and I think you should take your personal chariot, and I think that that noble prince should lead this man throughout all the street, Broad Street. I'm paraphrasing, Broad Street, Main Street, Union Street, all the main streets. And he should yell at the top of his voice, this is the man in whom the king delighted to honor. This is the man in whom the king delighted to honor. The king said, good idea. You do that to Mordecai. Oh, and this doesn't say that in the Bible, but I can only imagine the king might have said, oh, by the way, how can I help you? And he probably said, nothing, king, because he came to ask to kill Mordecai. Oh, when he went back home, his own wife said, it's not looking good for you. So he had to actually do the very thing. Instead of killing Mordecai, he had to honor Mordecai. And then Esther called a feast. And so he went to that feast, and she was told by the Holy Ghost not to tell the reason. But the king loved her so much, he was ready to give her half the kingdom. You know the story. And then she said, no, I want you to come back. And so I'll tell you tomorrow. And so she waited until the next day to tell him. And the next day that he came, he was thinking, Haman said, okay, well, I'm still honored by the king. And so he was using that to kind of, you know, save face, so to speak, because he had been embarrassed. Okay. And so when the king said, listen, woman, you know, I love you. I want to give you half the kingdom. What is your request? Can you imagine? Just put yourself there. She looks at the king, and she said, I'm just asking for my life. He's like, what are you talking about? You're my wife. What are you talking about, your life? He said, this wicked Haman has tricked you to killing me and my whole kingdom and all my people. Whew. You better believe Haman was a nervous brother. Then the king walks out mad, and then Haman loses his reason, and he lays on top of her, just not in a sexual way, but just begging, please, please, please. King walks in, his man's on top of his wife, begging for his life, and he says, and now you're trying to rape my wife. Now he just says forced her, but that's what he meant. Then one of the guards, you know, guards are supposed to be quiet. But they step up and say, and by the way, he had a gallows built for Mordecai, king, and they said, hang him on the gallows. And, of course, Mordecai ended up having his king, his position, and even a greater position than Haman had. And so Israel was saved by that, brothers and sisters. So that's just a really, really beautiful story as we are still moving forward in our study. And what we're going to do, we are just not going to have the torso song today, but we're going to go right into the health lesson. I want to give you just a little bit more, and then we'll turn it over to Sister Lenny. So we are in Xerxes. Remember, the Bible says there were three kings. So you already had Darius. You already had Cyrus. No, you already had Darius. Who is the Mede? Darius the Mede. There's another Darius who's the Persian. Okay, there was Darius the Mede, and there was Cyrus, whom God used to give the first decree. And then you had yet three kings. Okay, so we had Cambyses, which I talked about early in the message. You had Xerxes, who is Ahasuerus that we're talking about. Okay, and then Xerxes was actually assassinated by one of his advisors named Artabanus. Artaxerxes, his son from the lineage of Cyrus, became king. Why do we say that? Artaxerxes was not the firstborn, but his mother was a descendant of Cyrus, and his firstborn came from what he called a common woman. So he just thought it better. He just thought it better that they would use that son and not his firstborn. And Artaxerxes will be talked about in the story of Nehemiah. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read Nehemiah, but it's beautiful because Nehemiah was a godly man, and he earned the respect of the king. He was saddened because his people were not allowed to rebuild because people like Sanballat and Tobiah. And it's not a good thing not to be happy in the king's presence because the king was always looking around to see who might be trying to kill him. And so he saw that Nehemiah was sad, but he didn't kill Nehemiah. He knew that Nehemiah was an honest man. And he sent up an arrow prayer to God when the king said, "What do you make request?" After he said, your countenance is sad. And he said, "Well, how can my countenance not be sad when my people are in trouble and they can't build," and so on and so forth. So he let Nehemiah go. But in his letting him go, he actually not only allowed them to build, he allowed them to restore the kingdom. And I just want to read as we close some of the wording of the actual decree in 457 BC, and where you're going to see that it included the restoration of the government and the infrastructure, not just building the temple. This is Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 through 28, and then we'll wrap it up. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and the gold. This is a heathen king writing this, brothers and sisters. And all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. He's reestablishing their right to do their religion. You see, that's why we know it was the decree of Artaxerxes. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, whose deliverer thou before the God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe, the law of the God of heaven shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and unto 100 baths of wine, and unto 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nephonim, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges. See, their infrastructure, their policing power was restored. Their religion was restored, brothers and sisters. That's why we know it's the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. And so people who say, oh, the 2300-day prophecy is not right because Cyrus made the decree, it wasn't his decree. He didn't decree to build and restore. Reading on. All right. That is in thine hand. Set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Listen to how he's giving them powers. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king. And so it just goes on. Brothers and sisters, that's the decree from Artaxerxes, okay? All that's really part of Daniel 11. Daniel 11 said there would be three kings, so all their history is played out. And then Artaxerxes was the fourth king, and he's the one that restored Jerusalem. Now, Artaxerxes also is the one that, because he was rich, you see, his father, Xerxes, we didn't mention, was a raiser of taxes. So Artaxerxes, when he was murdered, inherited all that wealth. And so he used a lot of that wealth to help God's people. But Artaxerxes also used that wealth to try to conquer Greece, which was a rising power. And we're going to learn as we continue studying Daniel 11 what happened next. Brothers and sisters, I am God, God says. Remember our verse that are memorizing. I hope you're memorizing it. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things from the King James Version. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is in control of the nations, of the kingdoms, of the world, and history, brothers and sisters. And even though we have much to pray about, as there's much to happening in the Middle East, in our cities, the crime rates are just uncontrollable. God is still in control. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this worship thought. We just pray that you bless us. And as we go now into our health segment, we pray for your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, at this time, we are going to hear from Sister Lenny, and her topic is going to be scrubbing power of garlic. So as soon as I get her all mic'd up, so to speak, we're going to hear from her. Amen. Sister Lenny.
Good morning. Happy Wednesday. Scrubbing power of garlic. An all-natural waste scrubber, garlic has the power to break down plaques that have glued themselves inside and outside your arteries. Garlic will protect against the development of arteriosclerosis and heart trouble. The miracle waste-scrubbing vegetable contains allicin, an active sulfur-containing compound that is digestively transformed into diosulfide. This initiates a powerful internal scrubbing action that reduces the lipid levels in your liver and bloodstream. The same compound works swiftly to break down accumulated fats and prepare them for elimination. Let's find out how garlic affects high blood lipids. Garlic has been shown to either inhibit or reduce endogenous lipogenesis. Garlic has been shown to increase breakdown of lipids and to enhance elimination of the breakdown byproducts through the intestinal tract. Garlic has been shown to move the lipids from the tissue deployed to the blood circulation and subsequently to be excreted from the body. With the use of garlic, preferably on a daily basis, you will promote a scrubbing action that will help control the levels of cholesterol sludge to protect against cardiovascular distress. A garlic clove a day keeps cholesterol away. It also helps tremendously with high blood sugar levels and overall health. This morning's health segment is coming from Inner Cleansing, page 17. Thank you. May you remember what garlic will do for you. God bless you.
Amen. A clove a day keeps cholesterol away. Amen. It used to be a song about an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Praise God for that. All right, brothers and sisters, we're going now to Facebook, and we've got our dear sister Tanya from Michigan. We've got Sister Audrey from Florida. We've got Brother Peyton from North Carolina saying good morning to us. We got Sister Vicky saying good morning to us from Georgia. And we got Sister Angela from South Carolina, Brother Brian from the wonderful country of Kenya, medical missionary over there, doing the work as a nurse, saying good morning to all. Sister Glorious from Virginia saying good morning to us all. Sister Salita also saying good morning out of Virginia. On the call, we have Ohio. We have Delaware, and Delaware again. We have New Jersey. We have Ohio again. We have, hold on. I forgot what state. Give me a second here. New Jersey, praise God. All right, we've got Michigan, and we've got Georgia. God bless each one of you. Friends, we've got 8 minutes to the top of the hour, actually 9 minutes to the top of the hour. So if there's anyone that has anything you'd like to share, please feel free to do so. Press star six. If there's any comments on Facebook, just type them, please, and we'll read them. So the floor is open for sharing and caring time. Check star six. We look forward to hearing from you. Well, I will tell you that it's a wonderful thing to live in the country, and you see a lot of wildlife in the country. One of our neighbors had a bird feeder, and they had a camera at the bird feeder. But a bird didn't come to the bird feeder. A bear came to the bird feeder. And so they've got a picture of a bear in the bird feeder. And actually, that was the first time I didn't even know bears were in our area. I don't know if they're passing through, but they're here. So I don't mind saying bear with me, but I don't want a bear with me. Can we say amen? All right, friends. Anybody want to share anything on the worship and wellness broadcast before we wrap it up? Looks like everybody's relatively quiet this morning. We wish you God's richest blessings. We're going to continue our study of Daniel 11, and I'll ask my wife, Undreamed Of, to... Oh, we do have someone from Ohio on the call. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for sharing, for your ministry, for the class. I just would like to request prayer for a dear friend of mine I've known over 20 years. Her name is Deneen. She's been in and out of the mental institution. And, of course, she's not living the live-free lifestyle, so I would like to request prayer for her mind. Thank you.
And please, what was her name again?
Deneen.
Deneen. Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, is there anyone else? As it is 6:53, 7 minutes to the top of the hour. All right, it's time for our closing prayer. My wonderful wife, Undreamed Of, will take us to the throne of grace. At this, hold on, we've got someone else from Ohio on the call. Yes, good morning.
Hello.
Yes, good morning.
This is Walker John. I just wanted to ask for prayer. I was praying my sister today at 11 o'clock. We got to be at the cemetery. And, you know, after 73 years, well, I'm the youngest of five, as I told you before. It's just rough. You know, being with your sister all these years. Mama always told her to take that down, you know, and just pray. I don't want to hold up the phone. But thank you. I'll give you a call sometime. But we're just in mourning for my older sister. Well, she was really a blessing to me for over 50 years. Okay, Pastor. Thank you again.
And you're welcome, brother. I just want to say before I let you go, there's a little song. I'm not going to sing it, but it says, "Does Jesus care?" And it says, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, the chorus says. He cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You're in our prayers, brother, as you bury your sister today. And please let us know if we could be of any help.
Oh, I thank you a lot, Pastor. I'll call you sometime.
Sure. God bless you, Brother Walking John. All right.
Okay.
All right. We're going to go to prayer at this time.
Eternal Father in heaven, loving Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, our hearts go out to the dear brother who has asked and requested prayer for his family due to the loss of his sister. We know that only you can bring comfort, only you can bring peace, and only you can bring encouragement at this time. We ask that you will reach to every heart that has been affected by this loss, that you will lift them up and hold them ever so close in your embrace. And we pray that all will be done in order for there to be your love filled and to have present in their lives. And Father, we pray that you would be with Deneen. We ask, Lord, that her mind can be at peace. We ask, Lord, that you can help her in her time of need. And we just pray that the friendship that the sister has with her would be one where she can continue to help her friend in whatever way is needed for support. And we ask that you would just help these relationships to grow and to be how you would have it, Lord, for us to be able to help those that are in such dire need of assistance. And we pray that you will bless everyone on this line. We know that there's been other petitions that have been put forth as requests, and we just ask that you will continue to honor each one in accordance with your perfect will. And we pray that as we go about this day, that we will remember to stop and to put those petitions forth to you once again, knowing that you will hear and answer all in accordance with your perfect will. We thank you for being a God who cares so much for us, who loves us, and who has promised to come back for us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God will open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
From the Master's Chorale, we get our closing song, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. I will.